I wonder if you've ever observed a shepherd. In these days, perhaps it's, you don't see things as they always were in the past, in the sense of shepherding, because they use dogs and such like. But the old fashioned way of rounding up sheep, whether you've observed a shepherd in the countryside, a shepherd with his sheep, something that you might note if you look carefully, if you really look carefully, is, and it might actually just surprise you, because it might be not what you thought. A real shepherd, if ever, never chases the sheep. The shepherd does not chase the sheep. He chases not, but leads. To look closely, next time you are privileged enough to see such a thing, see the way the sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd does not follow after the sheep, chasing after them. The shepherd goes, and the sheep know to follow. They respond, you see, to a call. They know the call of their shepherd. The shepherd calls his sheep, and the sheep respond and follow. Not should respond and follow, they do. They do. Yes, there is a time and a place for when a sheep has as stupid an animal that they are, that a sheep sometimes gets into such danger they just can't get out of that danger, and they cannot, although they hear the shepherd's voice and they bleat away, they need help, and the shepherd does come at times and rescue them when they are in extreme danger. But on the whole, the sheep follow the master's voice. And even when the sheep is in danger, as I said, they bleat. They hear the master's voice and they plead for that help. They plead when they are in such dire straits. Well, Jesus is the great shepherd of his sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the only shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we, God's elect, those who are his people, his redeemed, are sheep of his pasture, the scriptures say. Of his pasture. His sheep of his pasture. And these people who are called sheep by Christ are disciples, followers. And we've been looking at this subject of what a disciple is. What a disciple is: a sheep of God's pasture, a member of his flock. You see, in the evangelical jargon, the church jargon, things have been misinterpreted over the years and misstated about the under shepherd, such as lead the church and preach the word. But they are only that. They are a hireling. They are an under shepherd. They have a job to do. They have an important job to do, which must be acknowledged by the flock. But it is to do as the shepherd bids them do. The sheep don't belong, you see, to that under shepherd. They don't belong to that minister of the gospel. They don't belong to that pastor. They belong to the Saviour. And so it is not correct for someone to refer to the congregation as their flock, although I understand what they mean when they lovingly refer to the brethren as their flock, because they watch out for them. They are the flock of God, and they themselves are a member of the flock of God, but with a role to play. And we read of this a little earlier, did we not, in Matthew's Gospel 28, and that great commission given to the apostles, which has indeed been continued to be handed on, not to apostles now, but to those who pastor and teach the flock, to make disciples of the nations, teaching them what I have taught you. Nothing else. A disciple, by definition, follows the teaching of the one they follow. The one they follow. When the Lord Jesus said those tough words of which we've been looking at recently, if you do not hate father and mother, brother and sister, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He says, by literal translation, you cannot follow my teaching. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean believe and follow. It means believe, follow the teaching of Christ. You see, if you're unable to do the most basic things of following Christ, which is to give your own life up for Christ, you will not follow the teaching. The teachings will be too hard. But the people of God do receive the teachings. They do receive the teachings of the shepherd because they know his voice. This is a way you distinguish what a disciple is. Sooner or later, they will not hear the doctrine of God. They will not hear all the doctrines because they don't belong to God. They don't know God's voice. You see, he says, the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Sorry, my sheep, my voice do hear. And I know them and they follow me. John 10:27. The title of our message this morning, as we look at this subject of being a disciple, is twofold. It's entitled Responsibility to Lead and to Heed. Responsibility to lead and to heed. You see, when the church meets, when the church of God meets for worship, there are two responsibilities, and it's a collective one. There is a responsibility to lead aright in the things of God with the one who's entrusted to proclaim the word of God. But there is another responsibility for the man speaking that word of God. If he speak that word of God faithfully, there is a responsibility with those who are the hearers to heed that voice. For it is the master's voice, not the under shepherd's voice. When you came here today, I don't know if you expected to hear God speak or a man speak. But if you be of God's flock, when you hear the word of God preached, you will hear God speak. And expect to hear God speak. Turn with me please to the Epistle to the Galatians. Galatians and chapter 1. And we'll be looking, God willing, in the next few weeks at some thoughts on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, and some of the dangers some of the dangers that there are for the disciple of Christ if they be not following after the simple pattern laid out by Christ. And we'll be looking just today at this first verse. This first verse, the introduction. People think the introductions to the epistles mean nothing, or they just skirt over them, they just read over them and forget that this is the inspired word of God, all of this. And what do we see here at the outset of this epistle, as with many of the epistles from the Apostle Paul? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We see in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus has put in place a structure. A structure. The Church of God is not to be a place where there is no structure. We see throughout the New Testament this being taught, that things be done in order, decently and in order. You see, a place that is disorderly, you go where there's just all sorts, everyone's doing their own thing. Someone's jumping up and down, shouting this, and someone's doing that. That is not order. That is not order. That's disorder. That's not the way of God. God has put all things in order for the good of his people, to establish his people, his disciples in the faith, to teach the flock in his physical absence. Of course, he's not absent spiritually, for he is given of his spirit, but he is absent in the flesh. But this is not a teaching as the false Antichrist teaching from Rome, which says that this man who wears a skirt in Rome is God's representative on earth, and that so when he speaks, whatever he speaks is infallible utterances as if it were Christ. No, he's a false Christ. He's Antichrist. It is not teaching that. And we are never to call anyone a father. Jesus forbids this. Call no one father. Call no one reverend. Reverend is his name. And we see this with the Apostle Paul. He sets the right example here. You see, God has put the structure here to teach the flock of God, under shepherds, under the great shepherd, under shepherds, answerable to the chief shepherd of the sheep. Note that all the way through this morning, answerable to the chief shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, who jealously guards his people. And woe to that man who leads one astray, it be better that a millstone be put round his neck and he be cast into the sea. This is no game. The Lord Jesus, to whom they belong, you say. To whom they belong. To whom the Church of God belongs. They are his possession. They belong to him and him alone. They do not belong to a denomination. They do not belong to a local church. They do not belong to a pastor or teacher. They belong to Christ. Which denomination, which mere man and preacher has been crucified for the flock of God? They are his purchased possession. And so must be valued and must be treated with extreme care. I'm scaring myself out of the pulpit right this moment. What a privilege, but what an awesome responsibility. They belong to him alone, no church, pastor, denomination or creed. If you are answerable to something that you by tradition have received as a child, you're not following Christ. Who do you follow? Do you follow a denomination? Do you follow a creed, a basis of faith? Or do you follow Christ? Will you follow Christ even if it means laying aside that creed and denying that creed? You see, the Pharisees who believed on Christ had to be put in their place. We read of in Acts 15. They sought to lay on people burdens that they were not able to carry. They believed on Christ now, and they sought to bring in these traditions of men into the church, and they were put in their place. The disciples of Christ are the elect of God, the purchased possession of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of his people, bought with a price. And if you are Christ's, your life is not your own. It's not yours now. And so firstly, we see here in verse 1 of Galatians 1, this extremely important epistle, this hard message that Paul had to bring, this warning, this rebuke. At the outset, we see here the responsibility and privilege of the man of God who is called to preach the gospel and must be a watchman. A watchman. He is the watchman in the watchtower. He must watch out for the souls of men. He doesn't just turn up on a Sunday morning and preach. There are many who do that, who love to go around preaching, but they have no inkling of what it means to watch out for the souls of men. The man of God does not lord it over the congregation either, or seek after titles for himself, or make a name for himself. For notice here in Galatians 1:1, notice here, and this is no isolated case, this is always the case with the apostle here. Notice how the servant of Christ who is used to write this letter to the churches at Galatia refers to himself, Paul. He's content to be Paul. Not that they would disrespect him, but he is content to be Paul. And I wonder why. Why is he content to be known as Paul? Why? Well, he knows he is a member of the body. He is joint member of the body of Christ, one in Christ with all the believers, one. He lords it not over them. One with Christ, one in Christ with all believers everywhere. He knows he is a sinner saved by grace. It says as much in 1 Timothy 1. of whom I am chief. Oh, I know who I am. I am Paul, a sinner saved by grace. The name Paul tells you so. For I am Saul of Tarsus. I was Saul of Tarsus. But I am Paul, a vessel of his mercy. Something that struck me at a conference years ago was everyone was announcing their names and they'd be speaking during that conference, and this man stood up. I think he was chairing the conference, and he said, "My name is such." I'll tell you his name. He said, "My name is Andrew Anderson. I want to be known as a sinner saved by grace. I always remember that, and that was many years ago." The chief of sinners. You see, there must be a warmth from the pastor towards the flock that acknowledge that he is one of them. He's not aloof. He is one of them. He's one with them. He has a different role to play, and it must be acknowledged, but he is one with them. The preacher of the gospel chases not after titles and applause, no matter how faithful and what God does through them. Because he knows who he is. He knows who he is. I know who I am. A sinner saved by grace. As Paul says elsewhere, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here stands before you a failure in the flesh, a sinner saved by grace, a servant to do the bidding of Christ, my Redeemer. But because he has so much to tell the churches of Galatia of grave importance, he must remind them that he has not come on his own authority. He has not come on his own authority. That God has sent him to speak to them. And so, somehow, the people of God, the church of God, must get this balancing act right. Yes, the man preaching the word of God must not be given lofty titles. God forbid. But somewhere along the line there must be a balance between familiarity and over-familiarity. For when that man is speaking, he is speaking words from on high. He's speaking as God's mouthpiece. And it is a fine balancing act. No, there should be no pretensions at calling someone whatever they want to call them. Pastor, teacher, whatever. Mister. But it mustn't be a pretense. And anyway, just for calling someone something doesn't mean you accept and are obedient to the word preached. Someone who calls them by their first name could be just as obedient, if not more obedient to the word. But it is the attitude to how that man is received is so important. And Paul has to make this clear. He has to make this clear because he has something important to tell them, and I have something important to tell you. Paul says here, an apostle. Paul, yes, this is Paul, not Mr. whatever his surname was, not the great Paul. I'm just Paul. But nonetheless, I have been given an extreme privilege, he's saying here. I have been sent by Christ, an apostle. There are no apostles today. Anyone who claims to be an apostle is of Antichrist. For the word of God is complete, and the apostles were given to bring the word of Christ. But nonetheless, this responsibility has been handed over to pastors and teachers, who are one and the same individual, as we saw on Wednesday night. He says, Paul, an apostle, listen, this is the word of Christ. That's what he's saying, an apostle. You're not hearing the word of Paul the apostle, you're hearing the word of Christ. So listen, he's saying. But did Paul seek this calling to himself? Did he seek this calling himself? Is he one assuming the title and status? People love to assume titles and statuses in this world. But no, this man is not seeking this title. He was kicking against the goats. But God would have him. God said to, did he not say to his, to Ananias, his servant, this man, he is a chosen vessel of mine. God sent him to preach the word. He says, not of men. I'm an apostle. But no hands were laid on me by man. No church sent me. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. His authority is from on high. He had authority not of himself or bestowed upon him by his fellow man. No matter how good they are not Christ. The other apostles are not Christ. Christ called his apostles. The one who addresses the people of God in Galatia is none other than God's man for that place. He's God's man for that message. God sent him. And so the people must take note of the words proclaimed. Paul brings this point out again in verses 11 to 20 of this same chapter. We read, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. He is sent from God. He's sent from God. Listen to me. I'm sent from God, he says. D- This is the same case with God's servants today. God's true servants today. Pastors preach the scriptures, the message of Christ. They preach his word. So they must be paid attention to, because Christ is speaking. Christ is speaking, not the man. It's not wrong for the man of God to consult with the writings of good, faithful men of God. It's not wrong for them to consult with those who they have respect for, who are older in the faith than them, older in the ministry, to seek their advice. But when they come around the word of God, when they come and bring this word, surely they must have a word from God. They must have done business with God first. The same is the case for God's people today. He is bringing a message from God direct to your soul, which must be heeded as such. Not, oh, the man is going on about that again. Perhaps he's going on about that again because God wants you to hear it, because you're not heeding it. I come this day to bring a word in season. Each Lord's Day, by God's grace, I believe I bring a word in season to your soul. I have conferred with God in his word and in prayer, seeking the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, for that word. What do you want me to say, Lord? Oh, the pleadings I know. And if I fail to know these pleadings continually, I'm not bringing the word of God. I'm bringing my understanding and my knowledge. What do you want me to say, Lord? Sometimes it takes longer than others. But there is much pleading with God to know what is the word for the right time. The reason why you must do your utmost to be found where the word is truly preached regularly, without exception, unless it really be an exception, is because God has ordained it for your good. He has ordained it for your good. It is so, and it must be so, to teach you the things of Christ. We read in Ephesians 4 that this is so. That this is so. This is God's way. This is God's way. You will go astray otherwise. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's why you must not be missing. Why did God give gifts of preaching to men? Why did he give those gifts? For them to become well known? Oh, he's a great preacher. To further a lucrative career as a conference speaker, always in demand? No, for the good of the church of God. That's all. to ever point you to Christ, to do your soul good, to serve you also. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I serve God and I serve you. Somewhere down the list comes me. I can't say my telephone is out of bounds at any time in a 24-hour period. Can't say it. I can't say my phone is inaccessible. Listen, I have not come here this morning to serve my own ends and interests, because, let's be honest, it's a hard work to do. And if I'd be serving my own interests, I'd be sitting there. I don't mean it that you're serving your own interests, but what I mean is I would be taking the easy path. And the easy path is not standing here. I'm not serving my own interests, but God's. I'm not serving my own interests and seeking to receive a pat on the back and a great acclaim of anyone. I come to point you to the Saviour and the Saviour only, who gave the word, I come to admonish and encourage you to keep looking to Christ for everything. As then ye did receive Christ the Lord, in him walk ye, being rooted and built up in him, and confirmed in the faith, as ye were taught, abounding in it, in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6-7. Every gospel preacher is to proclaim the greatness of the Redeemer, Christ the Lord. Not to teach some church doctrine, not to teach some creed, not to teach some legalism, not to teach the way they want them to go. Preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord. In fact, it is still there. Go past Nelson Grove Road, and if you feel like cutting back the hedges, you can. But go past there at the front there, and the people are left in no doubt as they walk past and they read the poster. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord. To me, the less than the least. Of all the saints. To me, the less than the least of all the saints was given this grace among the nations to proclaim good news, the untraceable riches of the Christ. Ephesians 3:8. Well, if this is the Apostle Paul who says those words, I am several times the less than the least of all the saints. That's me today. This foolish, weak man is here to point you to him who is the Saviour of his elect, Christ the Lord. Christ and him crucified. I have no new message to bring to you today. Just the one message, the old story, Christ, the wisdom of God. I and all who truly preach the word of God will not speak of any authority of any church or denomination or name, but speak of the only righteousness there is, the Lord our righteousness. He who on that cross of Calvary, we read of God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The message comes from Christ and points to Christ. So look to Christ. Any message that directs the listener away from Christ and the simplicity in Christ. The simplicity of Him crucified and risen again robs Him of the glory, and He's not from Christ. Not sent from God. Paul is clear on this point in verses 8 to 12. Of our text in Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, accursed of God. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Did I not say that earlier? But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I received it. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. Sadly, today in evangelicalism, there are things taught as the gospel that are in fact of man. When I seek the message for you each week, I consult not. I can guarantee you this. I promise you this. I can't promise you everything. I can promise you this every week. I'm telling you. I seek not with flesh and blood. I don't consult primarily with man, but God in His revelation of His word, the Holy Scriptures. So your responsibility to heed. So if I be really preaching this word, you better listen. If I be preaching this word really, you better listen. You better take heed. You better pay good attention. Why? Because the revelation of God is heard here. That's the responsibility that one born again, lovingly though, lovingly, not slavishly or grudgingly, the one born again of God's Spirit lovingly heeds. If you love me, you will obey my commands, says the Saviour. And as the minister of the gospel has great responsibility to be faithful to God, the disciples of Christ will pay attention to the word preached. They will. They must. Because it is God speaking. Hebrews 13:17 says, be obedient to those leading you and be subject, for these do watch for your souls as about to give account. Oh, when is my moment? About to give account. About to give account to God. I must answer to God that with joy they may do this, and not sighing. Not sighing. That's an interesting word, isn't it? With frustration. And not sighing, for this is unprofitable to you. Oh, have you considered the awesome responsibility I have and any other preacher of the word has to lead aright? If I must give an account to God as one watching over your souls, surely the word I preach in all good conscience, if I really grasp this responsibility placed before me, surely the word I preach is for your good. Because I better be preaching what's for your good, because I must give account. And so surely you must know that this word that is preached is always for your good. And you do well to take it on board, being, as the word says, doers of the word and not just hearers. And so to conclude, what do you do? What will you do with the word preached? Whenever it is preached, today when it is preached, will you trample it underfoot as a common thing? Cast it to one side? Not for me, not today. Or pay heed carefully to the word. It's come from Christ. When you come to church, remember, God will speak. At least expect it. Come here expecting to hear from God. And so to this end, if you expect to hear from God, if you expect to hear from God, it is upon you to pray for that word. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as clergy and laity. It doesn't exist in the Church of God. Did we not sing earlier on? Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. The priesthood of all believers, the scriptures teach. There is a responsibility to every child of God to pray and to plead before the throne of grace. And surely that should be what you do on the Lord's Day. So to this end, will you not get here early to pray for the ministry of the word and the preacher of that word? I lay you that challenge today. Will you not see it as vitally important that God speaks here? Get here to pray for the word. Or will God be silent? Maybe you are here and you don't know the Saviour. You can't come before the throne of grace. I address you now as one who is an ambassador for Christ. And I just simply plead, be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled. If Christ died for you, I don't know, are you one of his? If you're one of his, you will hear him. You will hear his voice now. You will know the voice of the Saviour telling you he had died for you on Calvary's tree. You will know that. And you will come. And you will see the value he placed upon you. Believe on the Son of God, the crucified now. Dear ones, please take heed of the word preached here. Please take heed. It is the message of God. I've got nothing to say. It's the message of God. And I know the value that God places upon his people. And how I must give an account to him one day. And I know his word which says, to those who are charged with looking after the flock of God, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to feed the assembly of God that he acquired with his own blood. My responsibility is to lead rightly, to point you to Christ and Christ alone. And yours, dear friends, is to heed the call. May God help us all so to do. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn is number 547. Number 547. As with so many of these songs, it is a prayer. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. We stand to sing.